If we think back to briefly to last week, it was Easter Sunday. We were in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, thinking about the empty tomb, which means that our sin debt has been paid in full and that death has been defeated and we have eternity with Jesus. And so it is a glorious day to celebrate that Easter Sunday. We've done it twice this year in 2025. And that's always a good thing. And listen, I hope that you kind of get the idea that we pretty much celebrate that every Sunday. But we do draw attention on those on that special Sunday. This morning we have a long section to get through here. Luke 24 verses 13 to 35. This is three men on the road to Emmaus. And this is the second event that Luke records for us, the event that happened on Resurrection Sunday, the first being the empty tomb and the responses to that, this being two disciples, I'm going to guess, right, making their way back home to Emmaus after the Passover. And it is one of the most detailed accounts of Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection. John 21 is another one that is fairly detailed as well. But what I want us to think about this morning is the lack of hope that these two men had. And I think that the shocking thing about this, and Jesus, right, he does a masterful job, as you would expect, of bringing this to light. They had a lack of hope. So the opposite of hope is like despair. But they had this lack of hope, this despair, in light of what the Bible taught. I let that sink in for a moment. And what we'll see this morning is that it is the work of God in everyone's heart to open up that person to hear and to understand the Word of God, for a person to see or to encounter, to recognize Jesus. And at the end of the day, it is the Bible that gives the clearest testimony about who Jesus is. The Bible is God's word, so therefore the Bible can be trusted. So I want to read for us Luke 24, 13 to 35. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. After I finish reading, I will pray for us and we'll spend time this morning in God's words. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, Some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "No, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the roads and how he was known to them in the breaking of the breads. Lord, we thank you for this time to now spend in your words. Lord, your word is truth. I pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Lord, we know that your word does not return void. It will accomplish exactly what you set it out to do. So that, we hope, will happen in each and every one of our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would know you better, we would know ourselves better, that we would see the glory and the beauty and the power of the gospel this morning. Lord, we do this in anticipation of the work of your Spirit in each and every one of us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We could conceivably spend about 3 weeks in this. We will not do that. We'll take a week because it's one fascinating account. Again, one of the most detailed accounts of Jesus appearing to the disciples after the resurrection. And so at verses 13 to 16, right, we'll start there. It's these two disciples who were on their way back to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It was Sunday, right? They had heard, we know, that the tomb was empty. They didn't know what to necessarily think of that. We know that they were hopeless. There was a sense of despair because they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. And they're walking with each other. And they're talking, Luke tells us, and they're discussing together. Now, what we want to see here, right, is that this was, by and large, a very emotional conversation for these two men. It was kind of intense at times. It was there was a lot of back and forth conversation. It was kind of like debate-ish, kind of, right? But these men were talking and trying to understand what they had just seen and what had just happened. And understandably so, they had quite a bit to talk about. But Luke tells us, right, that as they were talking, right, Jesus joins them and went with them. But, verse 16, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That is a passive verb. It would be a divine passive. That for some reason, right, God was not allowing them to recognize Jesus. Now, this is to, like, physically recognize him, right? And also to internally recognize him, inwardly recognize him, right? And both of those come to play towards the end of this account, right? These two men were so caught up in everything, in all that had happened, right? They were filled with a sense of uncertainty. They felt probably a little bit isolated. Have you ever had that feeling? Even though you're with people, you feel like you're alone, even though you're around others. I think that comes into play here. But at the end of it, I think they were very self-absorbed. They weren't looking outward and upward and thinking about what the Bible taught and what Jesus had taught them. They just were kind of like sinking in on themselves. And so God had something he wanted to teach them. Because in that moment, right, God could have opened their eyes and hearts to see and to recognize Jesus, but we're told that they were kept from recognizing him. Not because he is mean, but because he loves them and wants to teach them something. And so Jesus says to them, right, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Now, again, what's in this is this kind of emotional, intense discussion, differing opinions, most likely, right? That they're trying to, between the two of them, talk themselves clear. I get the impression that they were maybe verbal processors. You might know people like that who just have to kind of talk themselves clear. I think that's what's going on here. Jesus likely overheard the conversation. He at least saw the intensity of the conversation. You can see that, right? When you're driving down the road, maybe you're driving down Main Street, you see two people talking, you're like, oh, they're having a conversation. You don't have to hear anything, you can just see it. And so he wants to draw them out. He wants to engage with them. And so he asks, what you talking about? The men respond by stopping dead in their tracks, right? And looking sad. I mean, after all that's happened, right? Hey, what are you talking about? And it just brings that conversation right into the forefront, right before them, and hits them between the eyes. They're stunned. The grief maybe gets a little bit deeper for them. The hopelessness seems to well up a little higher in them. And they're sad. They're sad. It's just like this stunned silence. Well, one of them, we read in verse 18, Cleopas answers Jesus. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I mean, we can paraphrase that. Have you been under a rock? has your head been in the sand? Right? It's this mocking disbelief, right, that someone, anyone, could be ignorant of what's just happened in the city. Which tells us that what's happened in the city, right, everybody seemed to know about and was talking about. Except for this guy that they don't know who's just joined them on this walk. Right now, the irony, right, in all of this is pretty fantastic because it's Jesus, right? He knows exactly what happened because it's him, right? But you see how, inward focused they are. They see the despair has clouded their vision, clouded their understanding. So Jesus answers in verse 19, I love this, right? What things, right? I mean, you see him just working in them, right? What things? Like, listen, like, apparently a lot's taken place. What thing are you going to focus on? And they say to him, well, it's concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And they go on to explain that this Jesus, don't miss the past tense language, right? Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. They're focused on the right person, right? But they're acting as if it's over, and they focused on what happened to him, but they're acting like it's over and it's done. And I think they're very careful here to kind of describe Jesus, because listen, if to understand like what's happened in the city was traumatic on many different levels. Right, we looked at Joseph of Arimathea, who had just this boldness to say, I want the body of Jesus. He's identifying with Jesus. These disciples seem to be a little bit more careful in how they do that. This is a sensitive topic, this Jesus guy. And it's kind of risky. We don't know you, but we'll tell you. And they eventually kind of get there. And they obviously have very high regard and had high hopes for Jesus. And one thing that stood out to me was the fact that they said it was our chief priests and rulers, right? That they squarely place the blame on what has happened in the city to this Jesus of Nazareth on the religious leadership. Then in verse 21, they start revealing their hearts, and that's what Jesus is after, right? Is where is their heart in all of this, right? Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. There's the despair. There's the hopelessness. We thought he was the one. He's not. We were his disciples. There's other disciples, but man, we feel so alone and isolated at this point. And they're just kind of turning in on themselves. They're sad. There's a sense of melancholy over them. They're negative. They're depressed. It's rooted in unbelief. We had hoped that Jesus of Nazareth was the one to redeem Israel, but I doubt it now. We had hoped that this Jesus was the Messiah, was the one that God was going to use to deliver the nation, right? To deliver us into this new era, this new season of freedom. I mean, freedom from Rome, for sure. We were hoping for this, but I just don't think it was it. Besides, it's now the third day since these things had happened, right? The more the time passes by, the more hopeless it seems. Moreover, there were women of our company that amazed us. And they go on to basically retell the events of chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, right? The resurrection of Jesus. But the disciples, we get, you know, from reading this, that they're really not impressed by the women's testimony or convinced necessarily by the report of it, that they couldn't explain it, right? They had visions of angels. Right? They're perplexed by what they shared, but they're really not convinced. They're kind of perplexed doubters in all of this. They really just kind of can't put their thumb on it. They wish they could, but they can't. Jesus is gone and just seems so hopeless. Some of the disciples in verse 24, they went to the tomb and they found it just like the women had said, but they did not see him. It's as if you get the impression from these two disciples, we know one is Cleopas, his other unnamed buddy, that they're hoping, right, that if they would just see the risen Jesus, then that would convince them. I mean, their comments just have this note of sadness and doubt and hopelessness. They have, right, shared their hearts with this unnamed man who's joined them on the road to Emmaus. And then this man speaks in verse 25. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, I like putting myself in these accounts, right? And so I'm not Cleopas, I'm maybe his buddy, right? And we've just kind of been like, this is where we are, man, right? So sad, so depressed, just we're so down, we're so hopeless. And the response is, foolish, you foolish ones, right? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, if it's me, I would have been like, oh, you can walk by yourself, dude, I'm out of here, right? And continuing on. I mean, when Jesus calls them foolish, he's telling them that in essence, they are unwilling to use their brains to understand what's happened. You're slow of hearts. There's a time component there for sure, but it's also just kind of you're dull to believe, right? You're unwilling to use your brain to understand what's happened here. Well, to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken, right? He's rebuking them for failing to believe the Bible, right? The scripture, the Old Testament specifically. And he goes on very emphatically to say, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Right? Something happened in Jerusalem that had to happen, is what he's telling them. The things that you witnessed, the things that you saw, those things had to happen to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill his purposes, right? It's the design and the execution, if you will, of God's plan. I mean, it's what the angels told the women. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? It's the same thing here. Believe what God's word, believe what the Old Testament tells you, believe what the prophets have spoken about. He's entered into his glory. The sense there is just this power and this authority that now Jesus has. He's not just been raised from the dead, he's been raised to authority and power. He's not only alive, he's ruling. He's entered into his glory. I mean, Jesus spoke about this at his trial when he's standing before the council in chapter 22, verse 69. The council asked him, if you are the Christ, tell us. And Jesus said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God's. There's the glory. And they heard that, and they said, well, You've just indicted yourself. We're going to kill you. It's what the second thief on the cross got, right? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The second thief got it. But Jesus doesn't just rebuke them, right? He now is going to teach them. And so beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I mean, Moses and all the prophets is a nice way of saying, right, that all of the promises about Jesus, about the Messiah, run throughout the entire Old Testament. The direct revelation, the direct prophetic prophecies about him, the foreshadowing, the types, the antitypes, all of those things are present in the Old Testament. And Jesus sits there, stands there, and interprets that for them. I mean, you want to talk about a masterclass that these two men had with him? He unpacks the Old Testament for them concerning himself. He clarifies things for them. He makes it understandable for them. He kind of takes it to the next level with them on this dusty road to Emmaus. Here, these men had this woe is me. They had the evidence. They knew the teaching. They had heard Jesus talk about these things. But there's this hopeless, depressed, kind of self-absorbed attitude that they have. They're just looking inward on themselves, feeling sorry for themselves. And Jesus says, oh no, this was all necessary to fulfill God's plan. Let me show you. He's beginning to open up their eyes that have been closed, that they've been unable to see. He uses the rebuke to get their attention, to set up the teaching opportunity to reveal to them who Jesus is. Not was, but is. I mean, the Bible is God's story of redemption, right? It includes the creation, right? Genesis 1 and 2, God speaks creation into existence. He creates mankind in his image and likeness to be in relationship with him. He says, hey, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Sin enters the world. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. They want to, they're again, self-absorbed, self-focused, pride, however you want to call it, right? Defining good and evil for themselves. Sin enters the perfect creation, mars it and tarnishes it. It doesn't work now the way God designed it. We see that. We feel that. Death has entered into creation. There's a brokenness in all aspects of life and in relationships. But there's redemption. There's redemption. And the Old Testament begins to foreshadow and point towards the Messiah who's going to come and make all things right and who is going to redeem fallen humanity to himself. Right? We know that to be Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He is the one who's going to perfectly fulfill God's plans and purposes to redeem his people back. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to pay for the sins of the people. He's going to defeat death. It starts in the Old Testament, Jesus says. And we know that now that whoever puts their faith and trust in him and him alone, that's Jesus, and Jesus alone will be saved. And we look forward to that day of restoration when all things will be made new, where God will right all of the wrongs, where we have eternity with him, a new heaven and a new earth. Right, the Bible is 66 books, but it's one story. Jesus is the hero of the story. And so you would expect to find him throughout the entire Bible. You do. So Jesus just, I'm here. And so we read now in verse 28 that they're drawing near to Emmaus. Right? And Jesus acts like he's going to go on a little bit further. Right? Again, it's not because he's mean and snarky. I think he's like, okay, well, let's see where these guys are. Well, they urged him strongly. Right? Oh, stay. Stay with us. Right? Now it's toward evening. It's getting dark. The day's now far spent. I mean, it had been a long day. Perhaps there's a sense of it wouldn't be safe to be on the roads at night. Stay with us. And Jesus stays with them. And they're sitting at a table, eating. Jesus, we read, takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. I mean, it kind of sounds like when he fed the 5,000. And definitely kind of sounds like Passover in the upper room. And we read in verse 31 that their eyes were opened. But they recognized him. Their eyes were opened. That's a divine passive. Who opened up their eyes to recognize Jesus? God. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself there. Pretend you're Cleopas or the other guy. Put yourself there. All of a sudden, it's just like, bang! Right? Jaws bouncing off the table, and you're laying on, reclining on it, so bouncing off maybe the floor, and you're like, he's gone. He vanishes. I mean, as quickly as they like recognized him, he's gone. I mean, I've been like, man, I had so many questions, right? Probably would take me a half hour to wrap my head around what just happened and ask him, but like I had so many questions, he's gone. But you hear their response. Right. Verse 32, they're at the table, and now there's an empty place setting, right? And they're like, did our hearts not burn? Right? They recognize him physically, visibly, but they recognize him in their hearts. Their hearts burn. Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road while he opened up the scriptures? Did you feel that? I mean, I did. Couldn't put my finger on it, but I felt it. I mean, it's a response to hearing, like, God's word taught. Now it's being taught by the best one to ever teach it, Jesus, but it's a response to hearing God's word taught. I mean, you can respond with unbelief, like, that's just a fairy tale, sounds good, but not for me. Right? You can approach it with so much doubt and questioning. I mean, you can take it from a very academic level, that it's all going to be up here and I'm going to be able to understand everything. Or you can have this response where it just, like, burns within you. For those two men, it burns. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Those two guys knew that. Burns. We know that God's words, right, cuts, but it also burns. What they were hearing This unknown guy that had joined them on the road, when they had heard him begin to teach the Bible, something was unusual about this guy. We didn't know who he was. We couldn't put our finger on it, but now we know, and now this all makes sense. So the intense conversations that were taking place on the road between these two men now turn into this intense kind of like emotion and excitement and hope, right? That a fire had been lit within them or under them, however you want to say it. That they burned when they heard the word of God proclaimed. I think they understood that they had just had a master class with the Messiah, with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. If we could just see him, then we'd believe. Bam. They didn't, verses 33, 35, they didn't hang out and talk about stuff. Right? They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now listen, for Jesus it was getting late, getting dark, it's been a really long day. Might not be safe to travel the roads. But I was like, whatever, dark schmark, we're out of here. We got to get back, we got to make that 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem. They had to find the 11 apostles. They had to find out where they were hanging out so they could tell them what had happened. I'm going to guess that the trip back to Jerusalem went quicker than the trip to Emmaus. We read that they find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And I find this like so awesome, right? Verse 34, saying that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Okay, these two guys, Cleopas and his buddy, had just made this trek now back to Jerusalem. They're all giddy. They've got hope welling up inside. There's a hope. There's a burning going on inside of each and every one of them, those two men. Right? They find them, they open up the door, and all the other guys, the disciples, the apostles, and the other ones in the room say, he's risen! He appeared to Simon! Right? And so you're like, yes, he has! Right? That the excitement was so great that one report of the resurrection just kind of trumps the other one. Right? It interrupted the other one. Wait till you hear this. Hey, wait till you hear this. He appeared to Simon. Well, yeah, but he appeared to us too. Let me tell you about it. And they go on to tell about all that happened on the road to Emmaus. I mean, Luke writes it so just kind of short, right? They told what had happened on the roads. I mean, that's a long conversation, right? That's not one phrase. That's a long conversation that Cleopas is going to have with the others in the room. And now Jesus had revealed himself. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. He was known as passive. Who made him known to them? God did. God did that work. So the foolishness, right, becomes fulfillment. Remember, like, oh foolish ones. Jesus lays this out for them, and there's now fulfillment. Despair becomes hope. Unwavering resurrection hope. He is the one to redeem. He is He is resurrected. Forget this past tense of it. It's present tense. This is who he is, and this is what he's done. And so you read passages like Isaiah 40, verse 31. Right? But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Remember what those two men told Jesus? It's been 3 days. It's Romans 15:13. And Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And there are so many verses in the Bible that talk about the hope that we have. Those two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were in a state of despair and depression and sadness, because they weren't looking to what the Bible taught about the Messiah and Jesus. And Jesus unpacks it for them, and they now have hope. Right? God had kept them from recognizing Jesus so he could teach them. And then when the time was right, he opened up their eyes, and he opened up their hearts to understand and to believe who Jesus is and all that he has done and continues to do as he enters into his glory. In those times when we lack hope, God's promises remain faithful, right? You can trust them. I mean, ultimately, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, right? So because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can have this unwavering certainty, this bedrock foundational hope that God is at work, that Jesus is alive in glory, ruling and reigning with authority, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. He's alive. He's got power, and he has authority. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Jesus showed these men that they should not be men of despair and hopelessness, but men of hope because of the promises of God. And it is the same for us. We should not be a people that despair and that are hopeless, but we can have a great, unshakable hope because of Jesus, what he has done for us, because of the beauty and the power of his gospel, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we understand that any time that God opens up our hearts and minds to understand what is in his word, it is his work in us, and that is so hope-filled. We have a life worth living, and it's worth living because of Jesus. He is our hope. We can trust the word of God. It gives testimony to about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a hope we have. What a hope we have. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, I thank you for passages like Luke 24, 13 to 35. Lord, these two men on the road to Emmaus. Who were in a state of hopelessness and despair. But you taught them. You showed them the foolishness of their ways because they weren't trusting in what God's word had to say. They weren't trusting in the promises of God. But I pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to know where our hope truly rests. It is a hope that gets us through these days and weeks ahead, but it is a hope that we have for all of eternity. And for that, we are eternally grateful for your one and only Son, Jesus, and all that he has done for us and continues to do. And I pray this in your name. Amen.